The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff, and my wife, Jannie, and I were just so glad to be here this morning to have this opportunity to share God's word with you today. And we're just so thankful for our church family and this opportunity to join in this worship service this morning. Before I begin, I would just like to just say a quick prayer for God to speak to our hearts. Lord, I just thank you so much for your beautiful word. And Lord, we just want to exalt you this morning. We ask you to take your word and speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has really put a passage of the Bible on my heart for this morning, and I'd like to read it to you. It's from Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 49. Luke 24, 44 to 49. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he'd appeared to his disciples and to many others, and he was just about to be ascended back into heaven to his Father, and he was giving some final instructions to his, or we call it the Great Commission, to his disciples. And this is what he said. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And so Jesus tells them here, he opens up their eyes to all the prophecies, all the pointing to him. That would have been amazing to be a part of that. I still remember, before I was even saved, reading in the Old Testament, twice through the Old Testament, and being absolutely shocked and realizing this is the word of God. All the prophecies, all the pointing to Christ, it all was fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled in him. And so he opens up their eyes to that, and then he tells them, in such simplicity, "This is the commission I have for you. This is the final instructions I give you. I want you to share the good news." In Mark, he called it the gospel. I want you to share the good news to every single person alive. It's the greatest news. It's the greatest message the message everyone needs to hear. And he tells them, "I want you to go and tell them all." And I thought maybe I'd just begin by telling you that good news this morning. The good news of the Bible is that God, he created man. He created mankind, ladies and men, for fellowship with him. He created us to have a love relationship with our Creator, with our God and our Father. But what happened was man sinned and broke fellowship with God, and we rebelled against him. And through our pride and our sin, we were separated from God. And God, in his great plan and out of his great love, had a plan to redeem us, to get that fellowship back. And that plan was through his son Jesus. The Bible tells, 800 years before Jesus came, the Bible tells us that a virgin would have a baby, would conceive and bring forth a son, and that son, he would be called God with us. God himself was going to come. God the Son of God, was going to come and live a perfect life on our behalf and become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he was going to die. You read the Old Testament. It was though they were sitting on a lawn chair watching. It was so well prophesied of. And God said in his Old Testament, "I'm going to prove to you I'm the God of everything, because I'm going to say something and I'm going to do it exactly like I said." And so God sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this son came and he lived a perfect life, and he knew where he was going, and he went to the cross and he died a violent death. And that death was so difficult in itself, but the thing that caused Jesus to sweat drops of blood before he went to that cross is he knew he'd be taking the wrath of his Father upon himself for us. He was going to satisfy the justice of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I remember a fellow telling me one time, he said, I don't think God's very fair. And I said, I totally agree with you. God is not fair. We sinned. We broke fellowship with God. We rebelled. We basically spit in his face. And God laid all our sins on the most innocent, wonderful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is not fair, but I thank God that he's not fair. Christ, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe, as this hymn says. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. See, every religion in the world, every man-made religion in the world is the same. Man tries to reach God. And if you boil them all down, it's the same. Every group, every religion has this list of things. You're going to do this and this and this and this and this. And I'm going to attain to God. And God's not really God. I am, because I'm going to earn my way to him. And this religious spirit is rooted in pride. That's why there's so much fighting amongst religion. That's why there's this, I'm better than you are because I do these things this way. And that's religion. And the Bible warns us of that, this man-made religion. But true biblical salvation is the exact opposite of that. If religion is man reaching God, then salvation is that God knew man could not reach him. And so true salvation is God reaching down to man. Christ himself coming and giving up his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God. And at the root of true salvation is humility. It's when a person comes to the place in their life and says, I cannot reach you, God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when that heart is broken and says, I cannot reach you, God, and I surrender, I humble myself before you, the Almighty, and I turn to you. That's repentance. You remember? Repentance and remission of sin should be preached to everyone. And so when we repent, when we humble ourselves and we turn to God with all our heart and say, I give you my life, Lord, and I trust fully and only in what Jesus did on the cross because I can't make it to you. That's salvation. As we humble ourselves before him and we're saved, we're brought back into fellowship with God because of the righteousness of Christ alone. And now we can fellowship with a holy God because we've been made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the most beautiful news in the world. And you see, the reason why this is so important is that because God created us to fellowship with him. And the only way that we can fellowship with a holy God and with an eternal God is if we're eternal. And so every single person alive, God has given you an eternal soul. But the problem is if we reject him and we're separated from him, our souls are eternal. And this message, 100 years from now, every single person listening will know this was the most important thing in this world, is where we are with God. Jesus even told us, what would it profit you if you gained the whole entire world but lost your soul? So he's saying, and what would you give in exchange for your soul? So he's saying that every soul is more important than everything you can gain in this world. And that's why this message, Jesus, is so clear. This is what I want. I want everyone to hear this good news, that you can be reconciled to God. And that's what he said to his disciples. He said, I want you now to go to every nation and share the good news to every person. And if you know the New Testament very well, and you know these guys that he was talking to, you realize they're just like us. They were selfish. They were afraid. They all turned and ran when Jesus needed them most Even Peter, who said he never would, he ran and then he tried to get close and then he denied the Lord three times. But he said to them, I want you to go and wait for the promise that I gave you of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. See, the Old Testament, the promise of the Old Testament was Jesus, God the Son. All throughout the Old Testament, that's the promise pointing to Jesus. The promise of the New Testament, he says here, you go and wait for the promise, is God the Holy Spirit. So that we can tell the world about God the Son and be reconciled to God the Father. It's absolutely beautiful. And so he says, I'm sending you out, but not alone. You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, and you'll travel, and this message will be spread abroad. And so these men and these ladies, they went up to this upper room and they began to pray for the promise. And it says when the promise came, they were in prayer and they were in one accord. That's all it tells us. Those are two very, very important things. It says it twice. And so there they were praying and waiting. And on the day of Pentecost, which is today, we celebrate this, that today, 7 weeks on the Lord's day, 7 weeks after Christ rose from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit. And these guys that were weak, these ladies and men that were weak, they were filled with the power by the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, he stood up. And all he does, it's just the shortest little message. He just quotes some verses from the Psalms about Jesus, tells them that they crucified the Messiah, who they've been waiting for, and God unleashed his power on them. And 3,000 people were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? They were broken. And God, he just said, repent. This message that he was supposed to tell them. Repent. Turn. Turn to God with all your heart. And publicly say it by baptism and receive the forgiveness of sins. And that moment, 3,000 were ushered into the kingdom of God and saved. And the church was started in great power. The next day, 2,000 more. And it just exploded from that place in Jerusalem. By the power of God, this simple message was carried all over the world. And one of the ones that was so against this, he was a very, as religious as you could be. If you think you're religious, this Paul was way more religious. And he was so angry at this whole church and that he was fighting against them. And then the risen Christ met him. And he was totally changed. And he went out and he shared the gospel all over. And he went to this place called Thessalonica. And he God moved amongst these people. And then as he was sharing the gospel further away, he said, I don't even need to talk that much because they're all saying how you people have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And see, that's not just the power of our words, but the power of our lives, not our lives. We become clean channels for God to live and work through us by his Holy Spirit. That's the simple, simple message for the church. And so these men went out and the gospel spread all over these ladies and men went out and the gospel was spread all over the world. And it's still today. I read so much history and China is such a picture of this. 60 years ago, or maybe a little longer than that, the Mao Zedong, he was going to wipe out the scourge of Christianity, he called it. Out of China. And he just about did. He killed many. He got rid of all the leaders, all the pastors. And they believe, they said, we think we have it down to about 4,000 or 5,000 people and we'll get rid of them. And these men, these ladies, these men, all they had was this simple commission. And so they went and they prayed and they cried out to God for his power. And they shared the gospel and God just poured out his spirit on China. And within not a long period of time, there's well over 100 million Christians in China. And they were saying at times when God's power is moving so greatly, there would be 30,000 people a day being born again in that country. Iran today, one of the most dangerous places on earth whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, but if you're a Christian, it's a very dangerous place. God is moving in mighty power. And this is, and our nation, our North America, it's the gospel that has made North America great. It was founded on the word of God. And throughout time, out the history of our, of North America, there's been times when the church got weak. And when I get hard towards God or my heart isn't soft, I don't have a care for those who don't know Christ. I always know when I'm hardened and I need a revival in my own life. And North America's had those times where the church has gotten cold, and we move to that leaven of the Pharisees, or move to more religion rather than this power of the relationship with God. And there's been many times throughout the history of North America where the church got weak and the nation began to fall, and God moved through his church in great power again, and they were called great awakenings. It's amazing to read this history from this Canada, United States. There was one awakening in the United States in the late 1800s that was so powerful. And one quarter of the United States, the church began to pray again and got back to the gospel. And God moved in such power that one quarter of the United States was born again. And it brought the nation back out of trouble. And that's what really brought in the Civil War that stopped slavery. People were so deeply touched that they could not allow them to own people. And God's done this several times, powerfully across the nation. There was times you'd read these stories, and there'd be ships sailing into the New York Harbor with godless men on them. And they said as they sailed into the harbor, it was as though they sailed into the presence of God. And by the time the ship docked, it was all the men on the ship were lying on their faces, broken. And they had to send a pastor in to tell them how they could be saved. That's the power of God. And we need that again in North America. But here, they were told, go and share this amazing message by my power. And that's his message to us today. Jan and I, before we joined the Faith Mission, I pastored for 15 years, and we got to experience little touches of this in places we've lived. And one place we were invited to come and pastor, it was a little country church in rural Saskatchewan. We're both from rural Saskatchewan. But what we loved about this place was they had a heart for God. And they'd had touches of God on this community revivals in the past. And there was a lot of Christians. And they just had a love for those who didn't know Christ. And they invited us to come, and we were very excited. And if you would have met some of the older people of that church, some of the widows, these were such godly people. And Jan and I were quite excited because we felt that we could probably tell everybody in this whole area about Jesus. I mean, the farms are big, and we thought we could tell every single person. And the church had such an amazing name in the community that Jan and I would go out, or sometimes Jan couldn't come because we had kids at home, and she would pray for me with the kids, and I would go out, and you'd go to every home, and they'd invite you in, and they would say, if you're the pastor of that church, come on in, because they had such an amazing name. And you'd get invited into the home, and you would be able to share the gospel with them. But what we found, that they were such nice people, but I didn't feel there was power. They would just say, thank you for sharing that, and come back anytime, and there was nothing. And we were discouraged. We thought, oh man, we need to begin to pray for God to work in this community. People have been praying already. And so Jani felt that she would go and join with some of these ladies that were praying. And she did. And she began to go and pray. We were praying in our home. And I felt too, I've been talking to some pastors from the town that was right near where we were, and some of the people in our church, that some of these men, and they had the same burden we had. They said, we've been sharing, but there's no power. And we knew the promise. And so we said, we're going to pray for God's Spirit to work in this area, and that like the Bible says, that we'd receive power and we'd be able to go out in love and tell people about him, but that also that God would pour out his spirit on that community and save souls. And so I still remember that going in, we had it at 6 o'clock in the morning so that people that really wanted to pray, they would come. And so about 8 or 9 guys met in this church basement. And we said, it was kind of cool everybody said together is that, you know, if we were all to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, what it means for God to pour out his Holy Spirit or receive power and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, all the great things that the Holy Spirit does. We said we could sit and talk about this and probably argue. We might all have different views. But the great thing is that God didn't tell us to talk about it. He told us to ask. He knows what it means better than we do. And so God knit us right away that we were going to ask God for the power of his Holy Spirit so that we could share his gospel with great power. And he began to knit our hearts together. And before we began, someone said it would be kind of like hypocrisy if we were to start praying for everybody out there and our own lives, we need to get right with God. And so there was some verses shared, like if I hold on to sin in my heart, God won't hear me. That is pretty straightforward. There's another verse. Who can ascend into the hill in the Psalm 24? Psalm 66 was the first. Psalm 24 says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in this holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up his soul to idols. And so we began to say, if there's anything between us, that's clean hands, is anything between us and someone else, pure heart, anything between us and God, and idols or anything that comes ahead of God in our lives, that we need to deal with these things. But the one that hit me the most powerfully was out of Isaiah 59. And that one says, God's ear isn't heavy that he can't hear. Neither is his arm weak that he can't save. It's not a problem with God. He has limitless power. But he said, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquity has hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And so instead of praying for everybody else that morning, we asked God, we were humbled before God, and we just prayed one prayer out of Psalm 139. And it was, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That was the only prayer we prayed. And God met us that morning. There was brokenness. God began to show us things in our own lives. And that's what each week was for quite a while. God revealing things in our own lives. Us having to go make restitution with people, us having to deal with bitterness, us having to deal with anything that God showed us, whether it was on the outside or on the inside. That's when God's really working. And I would just challenge everyone listening today that if you're here today or you're listening today and you're saying, I haven't had an answer to prayer in a long time. Well, I can guarantee you how you'll have an answer probably by tonight, very quickly, maybe by just the moment you're praying. If you truly mean it, you don't play with God. But if you truly want to get right with him and you pray this prayer, search me, O God, you'll have an answer very quickly. And what you do with that answer, with that answer, if you say, yes, Lord, I want you to forgive me and I want you to change me and help me. He'll keep showing you and you'll keep saying yes to the Lord and you'll experience personal revival and you'll also have many answers to prayer. It's so beautiful. And we did that. And we experienced the presence of God every morning. We meet weekly. And as we got these things right with God, there's an amazing thing that happens. There's the unity of purpose in that we'd all be wanting to share the gospel. There's the unity of prayer, but there's also the unity of the Holy Spirit when we really walk in the light. There's a verse in the Bible that says, this is how your joy will be full. This is what the Lord said, this is how you can have fullness of joy. And he said this from this message. And this is the message, he said, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We're lying and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with each other and with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is so true that as we get our lives right with God, there's this tremendous joy because we're right where God wants us, with nothing between our soul and our Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, that beautiful hymn. But also what happens, like he says there in that passage, is that we have fellowship. There's a great love that happens amongst his people when we walk in the light together. And there's a tremendous unity. And I believe that unity is that God works in our hearts as we pray together, as we get our lives right with God. That unity is he begins to change our hearts and focus on him, his glory. There was one prayer. There was a prayer that was sort of the heartbeat of these prayer meetings, was that whatever God did in that area, it would be that men would know, men and ladies, of course it means, but men and ladies would know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. That was what our desire. When you begin to pray together, he gives you this desire. And the Lord, I really believe what unity is, what one accord is the Lord's prayer, is that when God really touches our hearts, he begins to unite us as one, that we desire his name to be hallowed, his glory, his kingdom, and his will is all. And see, sometimes we're in one accord in that we're all living for our own glory. We're all living for our own little kingdoms and we're all living for our own way. That doesn't bring unity in the church, though. But when God begins to transform our lives, we become one with one heart. And that's for his glory. You always know when God's starting to work. There's such a desire for God to be lifted up and glorified and not me. I mean, like any of us. And we pour our little kingdoms into his. And we say, not my will, but your will. That brings such unity and oneness. And that's what happened amongst these guys, that there was this tremendous love and unity. And so we came to the place where we felt like now it took a long time, but God dealt with our own hearts and we could look at each other and say, God is my witness. I feel there's nothing between me and him. I might leave here in 10 minutes and have a wrong attitude and need to ask God to forgive me. But I feel like before God, we've dealt with the things he showed us. And so we felt, let's ask God to lead us now in prayer. That he would be, we would always pray that God would be obviously present and actively in charge of those meetings. And so we said, Lord, you lead us how to pray. And he clearly led us. It was so neat. Janie was just had this, had God had touched her heart in this area of the Beatitudes. And then my heart was deeply touched. And it was neat that all these guys, almost every one of them started preaching on these Beatitudes because that's the way the Lord led us on how to pray. And so we began to pray that God would bless that whole area. The ladies were praying. We were praying that God would bless the area with poverty of spirit. And all true spiritual blessing always begins there. You can't be spiritually blessed without poverty of spirit, without honesty, without seeing, having your eyes opened. And we prayed that whole area would begin to realize that they're bankrupt spiritually and they need God. And the next beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, that they would see it and they would be broken by it. That godly sorrow. It would lead to repentance, which is the third beatitude, which is meekness, that people would begin to, they would be blessed with humility and they would humble themselves before God and before each other. And then the fourth beatitude was that then they would hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ alone and be saved. And so we were praying this. We were praying that God would do this work in people's lives. And already in our church, there was already some people that had been really touched by God and saved. And God was beginning, he was touching people in the church's hearts too. It was tears again when we're over sin. And that's a wonderful thing when our hearts are broken over our sin. Because then, because blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And so We were praying through these Beatitudes, and I remember the day where one of the fellows said, "Let's ask God to show us that he's doing this." We really felt that he was answering our prayers. There were some ladies that already come to Christ, come to turn to the Lord. But we were really believing that God was answering our prayers. And so one guy said, "Let's just pray that this week we'll see him, what he's doing." And I thought, that is a great prayer. I would like to see this. You know, we've been sharing about God. And that week, I was overwhelmed. We just had left the prayer meeting, and we usually go to A&W to have coffee afterwards and visit. And so we went to the A&W in this little town, and we were sitting in this one spot, and the farmer table was over here. And if you're from rural Saskatchewan, you know there's always got to be a farmer table. And I would have liked to have been at that table too, but I was with the pastor table. And one of the guys from that group, he knew my dad really good, and we'd become pretty good friends, and he always would make fun of me every time he saw me. And I saw that he saw me, and he was walking over to the table, and I thought, oh, great, what's he going to say this time? But I could tell he was definitely not coming to make fun of me in fun, of course. But he was emotional. And he said to me, he said, "Jeff, do you know where my farm is?" And I said, "Yeah, I do, of course." It was out by the church. He lived in this town, but his farm was by the church. And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Could you come this afternoon? I really need to talk to you." And so I was quite surprised. And I went out later that afternoon. He was out changing cultivator shovels, and I was just going to help him. And he said, no, we got to go inside. And we went inside, and he really broke. He said, "I never used to think about God ever. But," he said, "lately, it's all I can think about." And he was just so soft, and he shared his heart, and it was exactly what we've been praying. And he humbled himself before God, and it was just such a beautiful thing. And after it was over, he was shaking my hand with tears, and I had tears, and he said, "You'll never know what you did for me today." And I said, "I didn't do a thing. I just got to witness what God did in your life." And it was so beautiful to me. And I was really touched by that. And then 2 days later, on that same week, there was a young man. His mom had become a Christian. She lived in an acreage near the church, and she'd become a Christian, and she was coming to church, and she was concerned about her son. And he'd had a struggle with alcohol. And she'd invite him to things, and he'd come, and he would listen in. He so reminded me of myself at that age, really battling the alcohol and yet wanting to know about God, but not wanting anybody to talk to you personally. And so he'd listen, and then if ever it was just me and him, he would just walk away because he did not want to talk. And so she said, "I'm so concerned. Would you pray for him?" And I said, "Why don't you pray with us for these Beatitudes for your son?" And she said, "That's very good." And so she'd been praying for a while for him. And she phoned me 2 days after that prayer meeting, and she said, "Jeff, I just got off the phone with my son, and you won't believe this." He said he just phoned from, he was working here in Alberta, and she said he was just broken. And he told his boss that he's taking 3 days off, and he's going home. He said he couldn't take it anymore. And he asked if he could speak with you. And I said, "Oh, wow, I would love to talk to him. I really love this kid." And so he came, and he truly was broken by God. Again, he said, "All I can think about is God." And all those beautiful, God had been blessing him with these Beatitudes. And he gave his life to Jesus right there. And his life was changed. And we were just, wow, God. It was amazing what he did in these. And then later in that week, Jannie, there was a lady in our community that had really turned back to God, and she was praying for her husband. And her and Jannie had been praying, and I thought I should phone him I should phone him today. And before I could phone him, he phoned me. And he said, "I was wondering if I could get together with you." And so I said, "I'd love that." And I went to his house again. This guy was just so broken. He said, "I don't know if I've ever been in a church before, except for a wedding and a funeral. I know I have never been to a church service." He said, I've never opened the Bible in my life. And he said, lately, again, he said this, all I can think about is God. It was as though God was just touching people all over. We heard this all the time. And he said, I realize it's me. It's not all these other people in my life that have caused me. It's me. And he said, the other day, I just opened up the Bible. And it was though the verse, it hit me. It was so for me. He said, it was like I was getting hit in the face with a baseball bat. And he said, I knelt down on my knees and I just said, God, I don't even know who you are, but I give you my life. And I could not believe it. I said to Janny, I said, it's like you're going to pick peaches and all of a sudden you're standing underneath a tree and the peach just falls right in your hands. I said, what? That's just hard to believe, really. But I said, what you did there is you repented. Remember, this is what we're supposed to share is repentance. But when God's power is working, I said, that's repentance. You've repented. Now you need to trust Jesus to be your savior. And he did. And he gave his life to God right there. And God was touching people all over this community, saving souls. Others were just under conviction and some said no to God. But it was the power of God. There was one other fellow I'll tell a little bit. This guy, there was a lady on this one road that was a godly woman and she prayed and she was a widow since the children were little. And she had prayed for all this, and God was touching people along her road. And one of these families that I loved this couple, they were a little older and the wife had become a Christian and wanted to be baptized. And she said, my husband, who I was one of the nicest people I've ever met, he wasn't very happy. He said, why are you doing this? And so she said, could you pray that he would be happy and he would come? I said, oh no, let's pray that he gives his life to God and he gets baptized with you. So I asked, if you pray through these, pray with us for your husband. And she had been. And so she phoned one week or one Saturday. It had just been pouring rain. And she said, Jeff, I don't even know what's going on, but my husband woke up just broken this morning. He's been crying. He's broken before, I don't know, broken. And I could hear him. And she said, could you please come over? I don't know what to do. And so I drove over there. It was terrible roads. And I got there and I still remember seeing him on the end of the table, just tears. And I tried to talk to him about God and he couldn't even answer. So finally I said, this is God working in your life. I said, what you need to do is just go get alone with God. And I told him how to give his life to Christ. And I said, just let me know if you do. And the next time I saw him, he didn't need to tell me. He was just glowing. And he just with tears, he said, could I get baptized with my wife? And God really moved in that area. And so at that point, Jan and I we had loved pastoring, but we felt that God was calling us out of the pastorate because he gave us a real vision, a real picture of that if every single community right across Canada, God would just raise up a few people in every community right across the country to begin to pray and ask God to change their lives. And they would begin to pray for the church and for the lost and gather others together with them. That God could just wait back to this beautiful simplicity, that God could touch our whole country. And so we joined the Faith Mission, which is just a ministry that serves the local church in these areas, prayer, revival, and evangelism. And it was neat to see how when people would start together, come together to pray, and how God could touch people in communities and encourage and revive his church. And we're so thankful to be in Red Deer, where there has been moves of God in the past here. I was saved during one of them 30 years ago. But I believe God wants to do something so powerful across Canada in revival. See, when we lose that passion for those who don't know Christ, and when we get divided, then, see, politics isn't what's powerful. It's the church. And when the church gets weaker and weaker over the years, we need a revival. We need a touch from God. And then when the church is empowered by the Spirit, it begins to change a community again and bring that community back. And that's our need in this nation. And so I would just like to encourage you that if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there is great news. And even where you are today, you can humble yourself before God and say, God, I surrender. I turn my life to you, and I, by faith, I trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I ask you to save me and come into my life and begin to change me so that I can tell others this great news too. And maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian a while, and you can say with so often what I have to say is, I've gotten cold. Man, I don't even care about people. Instead of helping people come to know Jesus, I've kind of started to bring disunity in the church. I've gotten off what God has told me to do. Like Paul said, I fear as Satan beguiled Eve in the garden, or through his subtlety, I mean. So your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. That happens to us all the time. We're always in need of a touch from God. And if that's you today, you could just ask him to forgive you. And say, Lord, I want to get right with you. I want those clean hands, that pure heart. I want you to cleanse me and fill me so that I can be a witness for you. There was a man named Gypsy Smith in the United States. He was greatly used of God years ago. And where God really met him, he tells in his life story. He said he drew a circle in the ground, and he knelt down in the middle of it, and he just prayed, God, revive everybody in this circle. He'd been looking at everybody else. And he said, God, would you revive everybody in this circle? And if you start to pray yourself, God, would you search me? I want to get right with you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want all those beautiful fruits of your Spirit just to be so abundant in my life. God said that's how he's glorified, is that we bring forth much fruit. And at a time right now where there's so many people have lost all their peace, they've lost all their joy, the church needs to be that picture. That's how I came to Christ. I saw Christians and I could not deny it. There was such peace that I wanted. That's one of the greatest witnesses there is. But if you'll say, yes, I want to get right with God personally, and I'm going to start praying with my wife. There's a wheel. And if we as Christians are the spokes, the further we are away from the hub or from God, the further we are away from each other. But as we get closer to God, the closer we get to each other. And sometimes marriages, what they need is just for two people to get right with God again. And God to come into that marriage and bless it again. Maybe, I think our Jerusalem, every one of us, our Jerusalem is our homes. And maybe you too have children that aren't walking with them. This is where it has to begin. We cry out to God together, those who love God in the home, that those who don't will come back to him. That's where we begin. And then our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. So many revivals have begun with young people. You start praying for your soccer team, your hockey team, your gymnastics, just wherever God put you, that's your Jerusalem. And I would encourage you, and I find this is so important in my own personal life, is that I pray with my wife and we really walk in the light together. But also in my life, I love to have other men. And for ladies, other ladies. Because there's some things we got to share with each other and be accountable to each other. Times when I'm weak and my brothers can pray for me. And that's so important. And we can pray together for the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have that in your life, I would so encourage you to just pray, Lord, would you, I want to just put three or four people or guys on my mind or ladies that I could pray with. And we'll pray for this promise together. And would you knit our hearts together in love? There are many groups meeting all over Red Deer praying already for years. Some are just starting now, but God is working. And we want to pray through for a great outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And if you say, I don't even know who I could pray with, well, you could phone the church and they'd help you. You could phone Jan or I. We'll try to help you. But I think everybody needs this. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. We need this, go back to this simplicity. And just ask God to revive you. That love that you used to have for him maybe or for other people, Just say, God, would you revive my heart? Like you saying, wilt thou not revive me again? Revive us again, that your people will rejoice in you again. I'll just close with prayer. Master. Lord, we just thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for Jesus, most of all, who gave himself for us so that we could know you and intimately and walk in fellowship with you for all eternity. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who helps us to live and be a blessing. We pray, Lord, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray if there's things between us and you or things between us and somebody else, that you'd just show us and that you give us the grace and mercy to bring it to you and humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. Or if we have to go to someone else and ask for forgiveness, give us the grace, Lord, to do it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd cleanse us and that we'd be clean vessels and channels for you just to live and work through. We pray for those beautiful fruits of your Holy Spirit in your church. Love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This beautiful fruit of walking in your ways, walking and abiding in you. Make those real in our lives, I pray, Lord. And Lord, help us, whatever way you want us to, that our lives and our words would be able to point people to you. And that we'd have a heart and a love for those who don't know you, and we'd be willing to step out of our comfort zone to tell them about how great you are in love. We just thank you so much for our church, and I just pray that you would just revive us all, touch us all. Thank you for our amazing pastors who've been sharing this with us. I pray, Lord, that we would just humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.